Tonight, Jeremiah. Jeremiah had ended chapter 5 by saying, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." And that's not wonderful and horrible like it's good and it's bad. It means it's bad, and it's so bad that you will be in wonder at how bad it is. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. They're in it for the money. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The prophets are lying. The priests are in it for the funds. And that's what the people want. And things are not necessarily different today. You know, I mentioned last week, 2 Timothy 4:3, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They'll be turned to fables. You know, you see the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, and Jesus is writing a letter to them. And he says to them, "You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That you think you have everything going on when truthfully you are in the most pitiful state. And that's the place of Israel at this point. The nation, Israel in the north gone, Jerusalem, Judah. Jeremiah is prophesying to them. Not a fun job for 40 some odd years. It starts chapter 6 by saying, "O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa, set up a sign of fire in Beth-Ekam, for evil appears out of the north in great destruction." He's saying basically, run. "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." That's a beautiful and fragile woman. What is a beautiful and fragile woman? Usually defenseless is a big part of it. And he says, you know, Israel, you are there, you are defenseless, you have no shelter from what's going to come. "The shepherds with their flock shall come unto her, they shall pitch their tents round about her, and they shall feed everyone in his place." When the armies come, they're going to be all around you, and every one of them is going to be like grazing sheep. They're just going to go wherever they will and eat off you. That's what he's saying. "Prepare you war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night, let us destroy her palaces. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, said, Hew you down trees, cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. Hew down trees, cast a mount against her. And when they come, they will just surround the city and wait them out." You know, we're told in other places it will get so bad that they're starving in there. They got no food coming in, no food coming out. They're at the place where they're eating their own children. It's going to be horrible. "Why? Well, as a fountain casts out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. You are like a spewing fountain of wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds." Before me continually is grief and wounds. It was an evil city. Manasseh at that point had filled the city with blood. Interesting, God says before me continually. You know, in Genesis chapter 18, when God is going down to destroy Sodom and he stops to visit Abraham and he lets him know what he's going to do. And Abraham starts that conversation where he says, "Well, God, you can't wipe them up because, you know, I mean, what if there's 50 righteous men there and everything?" He starts that out by saying, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not," and this is what he calls him, "the judge of all the earth do right?" I mean, I think ultimately most people, or many people, have forgotten that God is the judge of all the earth, that everything that happens, every idle word we're going to give an account of, every transgression, because we look at the world and we say, it's not fair. All right, you know it's not fair and it's not right. There's people starving all over the world while the other people have more than enough. There are those in slavery and oppression. And you think something has to be done. And the truth is, all of it is continually before the Lord, all the grief, all the wounds. And even though it's a hard thing to read, and this book of Jeremiah is lamenting a people who won't turn to the Lord, one thing that it should do is at least comfort those people who think it's never going to be set right. It is going to be set right. Because he is the judge of all the earth, and he will do what's right. He is patient, he's long-suffering, but he will not ignore. He says, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." Lest my soul depart from thee. I mean, you think of the worst thing that could happen. And they assumed it could never happen to them. It's a scary thought to thinking the Lord leaving you. You remember David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, a couple years he's hiding it. And when he penned Psalm 51, his repentance, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Just don't leave me. Just don't leave me." You know, the comfort of God is always, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, either I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." The idea of God being gone. And the problem is, they had so taken for granted the presence of the Lord. They were God's chosen people, right? He would never leave them. He's got too much invested in them. And they end up like Samson. You remember Samson in Judges? One of the scarier verses in the Bible is Judges 16:20. When he's been messing with Delilah. He's not, I mean, he was told from birth, he was told he was supposed to be separate. He wasn't supposed to be, he was supposed to take the vow of a Nazarite. He would let his hair grow. He wouldn't have anything to do with wine or even touch grapes, raisins, or all of that. He wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. He was supposed to stay away from strange women. And he ends up taking up residence in the place where they had the most wine and grapes. He's hanging out. I mean, you see that one place where he goes to the lion. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. Instead, he comes back and he finds a dead lion with a beehive inside of it, and he actually eats the honey out. I mean, it's the most unclean thing. He was hanging out with Delilah, who was, you know, one of the pagan women. And she starts asking him, "You know, you've got this really great strength. How could I bind you and afflict you? I don't know you. Me? A woman asked me, how can I hurt you?" I'm not going to tell her. I got to think, you know, maybe. And the thing is, he doesn't tell her the truth in front. "Oh, well, you know, if I was tied up with seven bowstrings, I'd be like any other man." So she plays with his hair. He falls asleep in her lap. Next thing she knows, she hears, "Samson, awake. The Philistines are here." And I'm tied up with seven bowstrings. Well, wait a minute. You asked me how to hurt me. I told you something that wasn't true. You went and did it. So he breaks the bowstrings and he does his thing. And then she asks him again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And everything that she asks him, he tells her something that isn't true, although he starts to get closer to the truth. And, "Oh, if my hair was woven into a loom," because it has to do with his hair. I mean, he's broken every bit of his covenant with the Lord. The hair was the last thing left. And finally, you know, it says because of her much, I forget the exact word, but she nagged him day and night. He finally told her everything. "You cut off my hair, I'll be like any other man." And so she gets him to sleep, shaves off his head. So Samson, the Philistines are here. And Judges 16:20 says, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, "I'll go out as other times before and I'll shake myself." And this is a scary part. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't realize that he was gone. He was so taken for granted that God was always going to be there, no matter that he did everything that he was told not to do, step after step after step, and he just, "I'll be just like every other time, and I'll just shake myself and I'll go." And then he gets up and finds out the Lord has left. And that's the Lord is saying, "Here, you guys, you're continually turning from me. Be careful. I don't want to leave you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. They'll pick you clean. Turn back your hand as a grape gatherer to the baskets. To whom shall I speak," in verse 10, "and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised." In other words, it's thick, it's dull, "and they cannot hearken." They cannot hear. "Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight." You remember back in chapter 4, he had told them to circumcise yourselves and to take away not your physical foreskin, but the foreskin of your heart. You need to clean back the callousness and the hardened heart. But because it was not, they couldn't listen. In fact, they've got to the place where the word of God is to them a reproach and they don't have any delight in it. That's a scary place to be. If you've got so bad that you won't listen to the word of God. And the reason why is the word of God is your means of cleanliness. You know, it says in Psalm 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." John 15:3, you are now clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Ephesians 5:26, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's the word of God that will clean us. And if we get to the point where we are so caught up in sin that we're ignoring the word of the Lord, we refuse to read the word of the Lord because it tells us stuff we don't want to hear, you know, the scary thing in the Bible is people who don't want to hear will eventually get to the place where they cannot hear. And that's where they're at. Therefore, verse 11, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I'm weary with holding it in. I'll pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that's full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Everyone, the whole nation is all about wanting more in other people's stuff. From the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. There isn't an honest person left in the nation. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. The idea is, my nation is hemorrhaging, and they've put Band-Aids on it. It's bleeding. The life is draining out of your nation because of your sin, and yet you just patched it up. Now, hopefully, you know, we read some of this. It should really give us pause as far as our nation goes, because our nation is hemorrhaging. It's hemorrhaging morally. It's hemorrhaging financially. It's hemorrhaging in every way, and yet people are just putting Band-Aids on the problem. Have you seen that? I don't even know who made it. Someone sent it to me the other day. I ended up sending it to a few of you guys. It was a YouTube video where some actors dramatize the debt problem in our country, and they show a guy going to the bank. He's making $32,000 a year, and he's running out of money, so he goes to the lender and says, I'd like to raise my debt ceiling, please. And the numbers they use for the whole thing are just a multiple of what our national debt is. You know, they just strip some zeros off the end, and the guy's like, well, wait a minute. You get $142,000 in debt. You make $32,000 a year. You overspent last year by $14,000. And the guy's like, yeah, but my wife and I made some serious cuts. We cut $328 out of our budget. Whew, you know, and the guy's like, are you insane or whatever? And he said, well, you know, I really got to raise that debt limit because I got stuff I want to do. And boys, and the kid's really going to be upset. And the guy's like, oh, you have kids? And then the last scene is a picture of the kids signing the contract in crayons because the kids are going to end up paying. I mean, it's beautiful the way it's done, but it's a picture of our nation. And our nation, people are saying, peace, peace, we're on the way back. And there is no peace. And the problem is people want to believe in peace, right? Someone comes along and says hope and change and we're going to be, you know, we're going to bring everything back and things are getting better and people want to believe that. But if you pay attention to what's going on behind the scenes, you think, why are you saying peace, peace, and things are getting better to me? And yet, you know, I looked at the story that came out there recently about the purchasing of the Department of Homeland Security. It's rather troubling to see that they bought 1.6 billion rounds of ammunition. Homeland Security bought 1.6 billion rounds of ammunition. When the Iraq war was full bore, we're engaged, we're fighting a war, we use 6 million rounds a month. What do we need 1.6 billion for? In fact, we're buying hollow point bullets, which are illegal to use in war, and a bunch of sniper bullets. And then the Homeland Security also bought, they took delivery of an undetermined number of the recently retrofitted 2,717 mine-resistant protected Max Pro MRAP vehicles for service on the streets of the United States. They're these armored mine-sweeping vehicles that you can't blow up with an improvised explosive device. They can take, the glass is bulletproof to the point where it can take rounds from a 50 cal without breaking, with gun ports on the sides, and they're for use domestically. 40 per state. Why would we need 1.6 billion rounds? The reason why is because you can say peace and safety so long, but eventually, when financially you fall apart, the people will riot. Have you seen what happened over in Cyprus over the weekend? Cyprus, who's horribly in debt, so they passed a law over the weekend saying, we need to pay off some of this debt, so we're just going to take it from everybody who has a savings account. So if you have money in the bank in Cyprus, depending on how much you had, if you were on the low end of the scale, they took 6.75% of your money. If you're on the high end of the scale, they took 9.9%. People are lining up at ATMs to try to get their money out, but they've already changed the rules so you can't take out more than that percentage. That much will stay in there. They just took it from everybody who had money because we got to pay our debt somewhere. What's going to happen in the United States when the checks don't come from the government, when the EBT cards are empty, when the housing fuel allowance money doesn't? I mean, what's going to happen is people are going to riot. You know what's going to happen. Same thing that happens in our streets now. They're rioting in New York. They're rioting in Detroit. It's going to happen eventually. People say peace, peace, everything's getting better, but it's not. Why is that happening to us? I would say because we're doing the same things these people were doing. No, we're no better. No way. He says in verse 15, and this is going to be a recurring theme, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Neither shall they fall among them that fall. At the time that I visited them, they shall be cast down, said the Lord. I mean, shame used to be a pretty powerful force in our nation. It's not anymore. If you are shameless enough, you get your own reality show, right? I mean, you aim to be as shameless and as debauched and whatever as possible, as out there as you could possibly be, and then you get a show, and you're famous for 15 minutes. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We're not going to listen. La, 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 la. We're not listening to you. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people. This is kind of scary. Even the fruit of their thoughts, because nothing is missed by the Lord. Because they have not hearkened to my words nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifice is sweet to me. See, all of this is going on. Their immorality, their idolatry, their misbehaving, their hatred, their injustice, the shedding of blood, all of that. And yet people are still coming out to the temple every day. And they're even importing incense and spices to be part of their sacrifice. And God says, really? Really? You're going to bring in spices from foreign countries for your religious worship? I don't want that. I don't care what it smells like. It's not acceptable to me. You know, Isaiah chapter 1, God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offering of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. In other words, don't bring any empty sacrifices. I don't want that. They're a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yeah, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Because he hates empty worship. And, you know, one of the issues with the sides of the church that are very high ritual, not that there's anything wrong with formalized worship. What's wrong with it is when one thinks that if I say the right things at the right time, I'm good with God. I mean, how many people do you know that grew up in one of those systems, whether it was Catholicism, one of the others, and really felt like I got to go to Mass every week to do my time so that I can do what I want the rest of the week. I go in and I got to find out what my dues are basically from the priest. You know, give me 3 Our Fathers and 4 Hail Marys and then I know I'm clean. Doesn't matter what I do. I mean, the whole, in olden days, the Protestant Revolution happened because of the selling of indulgences where people like, I got a big weekend coming up. Can I buy a get out of hell pass free for this weekend? And the church was like, sure, we'll sell you whatever you'd like. You know, you just give us the right amount of money. We'll write you a little card. You'll get out of purgatory. God hates that attitude. And we can have that same attitude. It doesn't have to be Catholicism. It can be here. I just have to come to church and do my time and feel bad for an hour in front of Steve or whoever your preacher is. And then after that, I'm free. I'm good to go. Whew, man, he really beat me this morning. That's great. Now I can go have my week and go in and get brutalized again next Sunday. God hates that. What he wants is obedience. You know, when Saul was sent to deal with the Amalekites, and he was supposed to wipe them out and destroy all of their stuff, it was a sacrifice to the Lord. He didn't do it. And the prophet shows up and said, "What did you do?" And, "Well, I took the stuff and I started the sacrifice." And Samuel says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. I would much rather have you obey me." He's going to go on to say here in just a second. Let's look at the next verse. Well, this isn't in the next verse, but it's a little further into the chapter. That I didn't require that of you in the beginning. The law didn't come until later. I just wanted to have fellowship with you. I wanted you to obey me, to listen to me, to keep my word. That's what he wants. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh." He's going to talk about the Babylonians here for a sec. "From the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They're cruel, and they have no mercy. And their voice roars like the sea, and they ride upon horses and set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion." And see, that's always the fear, you know, even for us as parents. If you don't discipline your kids growing up, then eventually someone who doesn't love them like you do will have to do it. You can either do it yourself or you can let the law do it. And the sheriff department, and they're not bad guys, but they don't love you like mom and dad do. And unless we want them to have to go to law enforcement for discipline, we need to do it. And that's what he's saying. You won't listen to me? Well, there's going to be one coming you won't have a choice but to listen to. "We've heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, and pain is a woman in travail. It's come on us like labor. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth. Wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us." And then Jeremiah gets this little nugget for himself. "I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try their way." Great. I am a tower and a fortress that gets to tell everybody, turn and repent, judgment's coming, and nobody's going to listen to me. What a wonderful job. "They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron, which is hard. There's no softness there, and it's really fit for judgment." Brass was used in sacrifices because it would take fire. "They're all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away." He's giving the picture of somebody refining metal. And what they would do is they would heat it up until the bad stuff burned off and all that was left was the purity. But he says the dross, the impurities are not getting taken out even though things are heating up for you. "Reprobate silver, rejected metal shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them." The word that came to Jeremiah chapter 7 from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place." Turn from what you're doing. Just smarten up. "Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." See, because they figured God's put his name on that house. You're not going to do anything, right? Because Jerusalem is the home, is the temple. That's the holy place. That's where he put his name, his presence. He will never trash us because the temple's here. I mean, Israel in the north, hey, they got theirs, but we won't get it because we've got the temple of the Lord. He doesn't play that way because he cares more about his kids than his name, right? He'll let you go through garbage, even if it sullies his own name, if that's what it takes. He says, "Trust you not," or excuse me, I read that, verse 5, "for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after the gods to your hurt, then I'll cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. If you do what's right, you won't be removed. Behold," and now he's going to enumerate what they've been doing, and you might notice these words sound familiar. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, not walk after other gods which you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. He's basically saying, you broke all the Ten Commandments. You've broken them all. And now you're going to stand in my name? Stand before me in this house? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. I know what's going on in here. But go you now into my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. You remember, before the temple was built, the tabernacle, the mobile temple, when they settled in Israel, David was king. Where did they set that up? They set it up in Shiloh, and that's where you would go to do your sacrificing. Eventually, they brought it from there. They brought the ark from there, and they... But he said, I set my name in Shiloh with the tabernacle. Go look at Shiloh now. That was in Israel. Where is it? It's destroyed, completely gone because of the wickedness. So if you think it's just because my name was on a particular place that I won't destroy it, you might want to take a look at Shiloh. And now, because you've done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard it not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust. Now, you don't trust in me, the God of the house. You just trust in the house. And unto this place which I gave you and to your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brothers, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, and he says this to Jeremiah, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. That's kind of harsh, don't you think? Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Don't, because even if you do, I'm not going to listen to you. There gets to be a point where if they will not turn and they've gotten to the place where there is nobody there that's following the Lord, you've gone too far and judgment's going to come. Look what he says here. He says, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, to pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. This immorality is a family affair. You got kids involved, you've got dads involved, you got moms involved. The whole family is getting together to worship other gods. Interesting that they're pouring out, they're making cakes to the queen of heaven. That verse would make me very uncomfortable if I was one who was into all of those appearances of Mary all over the place where she supposedly claims to be the queen of heaven. There was a false god called the queen of heaven, and the Lord right here is not really pleased that they're having anything to do with the queen of heaven. Of course, the problem and the responsibility for pretty much everything in verse 18 falls on the fathers, right? I mean, it really does. Ultimately, it's our responsibility, dads, if we're in the home. I like what Joshua says at the end of his life after having led the nation. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we do that, our family will follow. The kids will follow their parents. If you and I, as parents, stand up and say, no, we're going to serve the Lord in this house. I don't care what everybody else in the nation was doing. I don't care what they're watching. I don't care what they find for entertainment. I don't care what they find for recreation. Not in my house. You know, I was... A friend of mine gave me some old scrapbooks the other day. Some of you might have saw some of the pictures that I put up on Facebook that were from the 80s from the newspaper. My sister's engagement photo. Alan's baby picture. It was... This person found these scrapbooks, and someone had taken these old wallpaper books, the really big ones, and from the 50s into late 80s, maybe even early 90, had cut out wedding announcements, birth announcements, notable news things, awards, whatever, and just pasted them on the inside of all these wallpaper books, and they were just, 40 years worth of stuff. And I got a couple of them. I was looking through them and I found some pictures. And Al's baby picture announcement. Those attending and sending gifts, those attending and not bringing gifts. Those, I mean, you know, there was that, and I put them up. One of the ones that I put up was, and I got the ones from the 80s, like that was the late 80s. You know, I graduated in 87, so the ones that went across there figuring, you know, there might be something with me. Thankfully, I was not in there. Had an early one from 82, which covered, you know, into my junior high years and up. And there was one in there that was all like a whole bunch of my friends sitting on the bleachers. I put that one in there, and it was part of a play. It was all the cast of this play. I was in the plays in junior high, except for that one, because that one was a play that was about witchcraft, and my parents had a real conviction about it, about you should have nothing to do with that. Now, and I'm not even saying I would have that same conviction if it was me today. But my parents are like, no. And I'm like, you don't understand. All my friends are in it. I'm going to have to. Because I got the lead in the play, right? I tried out for the play. I got the lead. Yay, look, I brought my book home. And it was a play about witches. And my parents were like, uh-uh, you are not going to be in that. And I had to go back in and say, I can't be in this because my parents won't allow me to. Because my father had said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's not acceptable here. You will not do that. I appreciate that. It was hard at the time, but I appreciate that they did that. My father took a stand on what the Lord led them to do. God bless them for that. And I think you and I need to take a stand on what we can do. I don't care what everybody else is wearing, what they're listening to, what they're watching, where they're going online. I don't care. Not my house. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And even if ultimately, because they're going to get to make their own decisions, right? And ultimately, they're going to be on their own and they're going to have choices to make. I mean, my daughter's oldest one's 17, working on 18, you know? But they'll know. They'll know. Even if they go astray from what you've taught them, they'll know. My mom, my dad, they said this far and no farther. We won't go there. We need to do that. When we don't do that, you get whole families involved in idolatry, and it was ultimately the demise of the nation. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? They're doing it to themselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger, my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched. Why is he going to take out the animals and the trees and the fruit? Well, because those things were given to them to be blessings. They were, according to Deuteronomy, the sign that God was blessing the nation because they had great produce, they had their animals were all producing and everything. And he says, no, you reject me, you reject all my blessings. Don't expect me to endorse what you're doing and continue to provide. It's all going to burn. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. All of these sacrifices you're making, you might as well eat them yourself. Have a barbecue. Because I spake not to your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Originally, it wasn't about sacrifice. That's not what I want. I want relationship. I want fellowship. I want obedience. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God. You shall be my people, and walk you in all the ways that I've commanded, that it may be well unto you. And that's what he always wants. God is not interested in our stuff and in our money. He wants us. He wants our time. He wants us. He says, you know, when these things that I'm commanding you, it's not that I'm commanding it because I hate you. I'm doing it because they're good for you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not. They didn't incline their ears. They walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart. They went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, arising up early and sending them. And they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers. It just kept getting worse and worse. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them. But Jeremiah, just so you know, they will not listen to you. You shall also call unto them, but they will not answer you. Well, what's the point then? Well, because they won't have any room to say you didn't warn them. You warned them all the way right to the end. But you'll say unto them, verse 28, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. They won't receive correction. Do you receive correction? I don't like to find out I'm wrong, right? To become a Christian, You have to receive correction. You have to realize, I'm a sinner. I was wrong. I need to repent and turn from it. And part of a mark of spiritual maturity is being able to receive correction. I mean, ultimately, the hope is we, as believers, will fall in love with His Word, we'll spend time in His Word, and the Word will correct. I don't want to be the correcting agent. I don't know about you. I don't like to tell other people that they're blowing it. I don't want to do that. I would much rather teach a Bible study, let someone see something in the Word and say, wow, that's talking about me. How mature you are is how well you receive correction from the Word and then from people who love you and tell you the truth. These guys, it says, they don't receive correction. Truth is perished, and it's cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair, O Jerusalem. Cast it away. Take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. They've set up their idols in the temple. You're saying, oh, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. You've got false idol worship going on in the temple. They've built high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it to my heart. They were told no uncertain terms from the beginning. The Amorites, they worship Molech. I don't want you near any of that. Don't let that be even named among you. Because Molech, the way you worshiped him was with your kids. You had the statue, and it would be heated up really hot, and you'd burn your children to death as a sacrifice. They were doing that in the valley of Hinnom. You think, who could do that, right? Who could do it? Well, there's been about 53 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. I heard somebody use the word picture to help you think about, wrap your mind around that number. The Vietnam Memorial, anybody ever see that in Washington, D.C., that the wall where they all go? You've seen the famous painting on the wall where they've got the names of the people who perished in Vietnam. That memorial is just under 500 feet long. It's 10 feet high, and it's covered in names. Right now, there are 58,261 names on the wall, 500 feet long. If you made a wall with the names of all the babies that have been aborted in the last since 1973, it would be 60 miles long. Just name after name after name. You could drive for an hour to see all of it, and you think, oh, God's just going to blow all that off. He doesn't care. He cares. And look, you know, if you have done that, if you have, look, there is no sin that is not forgivable. There is grace. There is mercy. You don't need to be condemned. You can, if you have confessed, you've been forgiven your sin, he remembers it no more. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no longer be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet. There shall be no place. You guys are killing down there? Well, the time is going to come when the Babylonians come. That place will be a burial ground, and there won't be enough room. The carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. There'll be nobody left to keep the birds off your carcasses. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Just a few verses into chapter 8. We're not doing the whole thing. At that time, saith the Lord, they'll bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They'll spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they've loved. All you guys were worshiping the stars. Well, your bones are going to be scattered in front of them. After whom they've walked, whom they've sought, whom they've worshiped, they shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung on the face of the earth. Because they're going to rob all the tombs looking for valuables when they show up. And they're just going to haul all the bodies out, throw them all over the place. And you guys will be fertilizer. You'll be poo. Your bones will be poo. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Death will be chosen rather than life. Amazing thing, you read Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 30:19, and the Lord says, I call, this is before all of Israel, before they ever got in the land, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. that you and your seed may live. This way is life, this way is death. I give you both choices. You have a choice to make, and now I'm begging with you, choose life. Here he's saying, you guys have chosen death. A couple more. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, they shall fall and not arise, shall he turn away and not return. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not right. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into battle. Yeah, the stork in the heaven knows her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. He's saying, isn't it amazing? You've got these animals, and they're just dumb animals. And they know where they're supposed to go, when they're supposed to go. Do you find that amazing? There are certain animals that will, like some of these birds, you know, that have migratory patterns where they're born in one place and their parent birds will hatch them out and then leave and like fly from California to Hawaii. The young ones are left there by themselves until they develop to a certain age where they're big enough to fly. And then they'll fly out over the ocean and they'll fly to Hawaii, where they've never been, with no GPS, with no map. They just know to fly out over the ocean and find Hawaii. You've got fish that swim back to the places they were spawned and not remembering them. I mean, it's programmed into the dumbest of animals to know what to do. I was listening to Ken on the radio the other day talking about turtles, bear, you know, not knowing why they do what they do, but they know, I got to go down by the river. There's something that makes, I got to dig a hole. Why am I got to load it up with eggs and then I got to leave. And I don't know why, I just do it because I'm driven by instinct. And yet we who can reason, we don't recognize the coming judgment of the Lord. How do you say we're wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it, and the pen of the scribes is in vain, because no one's listening. I wrote all that stuff. You say the word of the Lord is with you, but you won't listen to it. You know, when you think, I looked online, it's tough to get an exact number, but in the United States every year, there are 25 million Bibles sold every year in the United States. There aren't 25 million people in the United States listening to the Bible. I guess they're for the coffee table, I don't know. But the wise men are ashamed and dismayed and taken low. They've rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Therefore, I give their wives to others, their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they've healed and hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Didn't he say that a little while ago? I think he said that exact thing when we started. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. He come back to the same place. My people are shameless and they refuse to repent. You know, we read through this. Jeremiah's hard for me, okay? Because I don't like bummer messages, you know? And sometimes reading through this is a real bummer. It's a lot of chapters of bummer. Imagine being Jeremiah, the one who had to say it to people, right? I mean, the fact that you're all here at church on a Sunday night means you're at least somewhat open to hearing it. That's a good thing. But if nothing else, it should make us purpose in our heart to do more than just listen, but to be obedient, because they had the word of the Lord and they refused to do it. I don't want to be that person. Amen? Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace, your long-suffering. It's the only reason why our nation is still here. But Lord, I fear for what is in store for us. Lord, if you don't deal with us, then you owe these people an apology. Lord, forgive us for our part. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to your word. And even if all of those around us are going astray, Lord, let us be able to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Help us to take a stand, not to be legalists and Pharisees. Lord, just to love you. Do what you say. And Lord, we pray you would come quickly, set things right. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.